Well, we've got a bit of paperwork here to give out. So all I need you to do is we've been killing the trees all over the ground this week. Grab one of those as it goes past each. And I've already hole punched it for you. I'm holding your hand. You've got little blue folders. If you're if you're Emily Wakefield, you've got a pink one. All right, so grab one of those as it goes past, and then grab one of these as it goes past, okay? Now, this ought to frighten the daylights out of you because, you know, when I hand out preaching notes, it's usually a page. There's five pages here.
Yeah.
So, you know, we're going to stop sort of halfway through the message, have a little picnic outside, barbecue, come back, finish off later on. So, we'll be here until about 4 o'clock. No, not really.
You might.
As soon as the people who look on their faces, like, oh no. Alrighty, so all hole punched ready for you to go. What we've done during the week is to, and leading up to this week, has been to put together, by no means an in-depth study, but certainly to try to get the main points from a number of different theology books that I tend to use, and so I sort of synthesised everything that they had. And there's a lot of scriptures there. We're not going to go to all of this today. We're just going to... What I want to do today is I want to make this document come alive for you, okay? So that you can go home and in the quietness of your own home to study the scriptures, to read the scriptures and to look at it. It's a different type of a subject, angelology. Is seldom addressed in the modern church. It's been an under addressed issue in the modern church. And that despite the fact that in the Old Testament there are 108 references to angels and angel function, angel activity in the Old Testament, and 165 references in the New Testament to angelic activity, and yet the church chooses to ignore it. And I don't think we should ignore it. I think we should look into it, and I think we should derive from it and enrich ourselves from what the Bible says, and just get excited about what this is all about. It's a great subject. But I want to start with a little story. There's a fella in Gippsland, in this little town of Druin, probably not so little now. His name is Ralph Radford. He's an honourable and a godly man, and he raised his family in a Christ-like way. He was an elder in the church up there, and the Brethren Church up there. And I got to know Ralph many years ago, back in the late 1970s. I got to know Ralph as a very young believer, and he was a wonderful man to be around. He's a man rich in the Word, rich in an understanding of the Word. And he had a 9-to-5 job like a lot of other people, but he also had a truck, and he had a jinker that goes on the back of that truck. Now, if you don't know what a jinker is, I don't really know what it is either, but something you put a tree on, big long thing, you know, with the tandem wheels out the back. And on Saturdays in the dry season, in Gippsland, the dry season, not very long, but in Gippsland he would go up into a place called Noogee, which is north of Warragul, and that's remote enough. And then he'd go on the little narrow road up to a place called Matlock, which is way up in the mountains. And as he'd climb up into the mountains, there's a little track that went off down into the valley, and that track terminated at a logger's camp. And he had permission to take a certain number of trees per, and the big eucalyptus trees, massive things, and he had the right to take a certain number of these per year. And so he'd head off at about 5:30 in the morning on a Saturday, just him, and off he'd go, and down into that track, couple of hours to get there in this big truck in the Jinka. He'd select a tree, drop the tree with his chainsaw, clean all the tree up, snig it out of the bush, put it onto this Jinka, and home he'd go. He'd get home about 6 o'clock at night. And then he would, during the week, he would deliver that tree to a sawmill, and they paid him handsomely for his work. So it was a sort of an extra job. He'd been doing it for a long while, and he was very careful that he didn't try to go in there once the weather, you know, Gippsland's not too different to Ballarat. Once the weather closes in, you know, that's it, shut the gate. That's how it's going to be for the next few months. And it's been especially in those mountains. It closes in and it can be rugged conditions. He debated and debated. He prayed. He asked God for wisdom about this last trip of the season. It was a sunny day and he thought, you know, I'm going to go get one more tree. And so off he went. Everything went okay. He went in, he selected his tree, did his stuff, stripped his tree off. He's all ready to go. And it was like 4 o'clock in the afternoon. The sun's already fairly low. The darkness is starting to close in a little bit and he's losing light. And jumps in his truck. He goes, oh, stupid thing. He said, I'm a bit handy. You know, he says to me, I'm a bit of a handy bloke. He says, I know about mechanics. You know, I know about mechanics too. His name's Bill. He runs a shop down the corner and I take my car there. I don't know anything about what's underneath the bonnet of my car. And so, but Ralph wasn't like that. And so he gets out and he's tinkering around and gets back in. I don't know what he was tinkering with. Something under the bonnet. Still nothing. He said, oh, boy, what am I going to do here? Before the days of mobile phones, he's way out in the bush. And the weather's starting to close in on him a little bit. And he said he heard voices. Now, he's a long way from anywhere. And he said, I could hear these voices, and they were kind of happy voices. And I looked up, he says, and from tinkering with the truck, and he said, here come this bloke and his wife, and he presumed, bloke and his wife and a kid about 10. And they were having the time of their life. They were walking down the track and right into that camp. And he said, there's nothing down here. What are they up to? What are they doing? And this guy come walking up and he said, you got trouble, neighbour? Yeah, he said, I do. I can't get the truck started here. He said, do you know anything about mechanics? He said, sorry, man, don't know a thing about it. He said, but let me ask you a question. Do you believe in prayer? Ralph said, my word, I do. He said, oh, okay, that's cool. Well, listen, hop up in your truck, will you? He says, righto, guys. And he said, this bloke and his wife and this kid got on their knees and they raised their hands to heaven and they prayed that God would touch this motor and fire it up. He said, give it a go now. Brrrr, he goes, it's like, oh, wow, you know, that's fantastic. And so he goes to drive off. And it's all been so normal, sort of. But there's something highly abnormal about it, is why would there be a family walking down into there, walking into the darkness? There's nowhere to go. They don't seem to have a car. He said, you know, Neil, he said, I jumped out of the truck because I wanted to talk to these guys. They were gone. There's no sign of them. And he said, he's a quiet sort of a bloke. And he said, I don't run around sort of making great claims, but he said, God sent angelic assistance for me that day. And that's entirely biblical. That's what they do. That's part of what they do. Unfortunately, everything Hollywood gets a hold of, they screw up. And everything to do with angels, they've screwed it up. And I'll tell you what angels are not before we get into what they are. They're not little fat babies with a harmless bow and arrow making people fall in love. Sorry to wreck your dreams and images. That didn't happen. Cupid didn't fire a little bow. We hear people say, you know, oh, I've met this new girl and, oh, she's like a cherub. Do you know what you're actually saying? You're saying, I've met this new girl and she's a warrior. Not a warrior, a warrior. Because that's what a cherub is. That's what cherubim, the order of cherubim, a warrior angels. They're big and they're massive and they're powerful. And they're anything other than a sweet little girl who you've been kissing the lipstick off on Saturday night. That's not what angels are at all. Let's just have a look at and say this about the existence of angels. I am going to follow this outline. You can follow along, but I'm by no means going to deal with every bit of it because it would be far too long. But in the existence of angels, in the mythology related to all of the world's major settlements and communities and kingdoms, there is a belief in supernatural creatures that communicate God to man in every single one of those communities. It is one of the most universally held beliefs. And it's rather interesting that when you look into the mythologies, even of some of the primitive tribal peoples in around the world, they also hold to a worldwide flood. It's interesting, huh? These things have come down to them through their mythology. Now, I just draw your attention to this word here. I was sort of a bit hesitant to use this word, but I thought we can explain it. Etymology is the study of the history of the usage and meaning of words. It's commonly used in my profession. I want to go through some relevant etymology with you about angels. First of all, they are referred to as the heavenly host. The word angel, the Hebrew word for angel, means messenger. And the Greek equivalent, angelos, means messenger. How about that? Now, you want to be careful here. This word, when it's translated angel in the scriptures, it doesn't always refer to an angelic creature. It sometimes refers to man. I've been waiting to tell you this since January the 1st. You're going to love this. In Revelation 2 and 3, there's a whole bunch of statements that start out, "and unto the angel of the church at." Yeah? Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, unto the angel of the church at Smyrna, at Thyatira, at Philadelphia, etc. Seven of them. Well, that message was to the pastor of that church. So if we're getting the message today, you don't have to be so horror struck, it's okay. We're getting the message today addressed to the angel of the church at Haddon. It's not Ian Leveston. It's me. You don't believe me, do you? So it sometimes refers to a man, the translation of the word angelos. But it's clearly evident when that is the case. It obviously, of course, usually translates to heavenly creatures that are in an order above mankind. That's why you can't actually see them, at least not all the time. They are sometimes referred to as the sons of God. And in Job 1:6 and 38:7, we see that. If you'd like to turn to Job 1 for me, and we'll look at that together, shall we? Job chapter 1. We'll get there in a minute. Job chapter 1, verse 6. This is what it says. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord," this is Yahweh, "and Satan came also among them." And then goes on to talk about the Lord communicating with Satan. As unpalatable as it is, the scriptural record tells us that Satan has access to communicate with God at the throne of God, and there is the there it is right there. And God speaks to Satan, and Satan speaks to God. And further up into the New Testament, it says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And it says he's before the throne of God day and night, accusing the brethren. For the beautiful thing, of course, is that Jesus is our advocate, and his accusations fall on deaf ears. Thank God for that. So they're referred to as the sons of God. They're also referred to as the holy ones. Okay. And the reason for that is that the concept of holiness means to set apart. So they are set apart. The angels are set apart, and therefore they are holy under God. The one thing you need to understand about angels, they had one shot at it and one shot only, and a third of the angels fell when Satan rebelled. We'll look at that next week. But a third of the angels actually rebelled against Almighty God and followed Satan when he was booted out of his position of leadership in heaven, and given the earth as the earth's atmosphere in which to operate. Two-thirds of them did not. That situation's now sealed, as I understand it. Now, I need to try to give you some an understanding of what's a rather difficult thing to understand, and that is this. You often see in the scripture, in the Old Testament, you'll see the angel of the Lord. And sometimes the word angel has a capital A. That isn't a matter of actual literal translation. That is a matter of translational interpretation, in that what the translators are trying to demonstrate to you is that this is not a created angel. This is a Christophany, or if you wish, a theophany. Okay, and let me just try to explain that to you. This is a pre-incarnate visit of Christ to the earth, and the translators try to identify that when the definite article "the" lands before the word angel, they've put a capital. Unfortunately, it's inconsistent throughout some of those translations, and I think the important thing is not so much the capital A, it's the definite article "the." So when it's the angel of the Lord, it's referring to Christ making an appearance prior to his incarnation. When it's an angel of the Lord, it's one of these guys. Pretty fierce looking characters, aren't they? It's one of those guys, okay? And you'll see that differential through the scripture. We could talk about that. There's a lot of stuff in the theological literature debating this backwards and forwards, but roughly that's what it comes down to. So when you're reading in the English Bible and you see the definite article "the" in front of angel, think of that as an appearance of Christ as opposed to an appearance of an angel. All right. Now, a good example of this, if you'd like to turn to Judges chapter 6, and I'll just show you a really good example of it. Here we have the record of Gideon. The Midianites, of course, have been making a pest of themselves. And God comes along in the form of the angel of the Lord. Verse 12, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Now, the word "Lord" there is Yahweh. Okay? And Gideon said unto him, "O my Lord, he appears as an angel and the angel of the Lord. And Gideon says to him, "Oh, my Lord." And he uses the word Adonai, the personal pronoun form of the word for Lord, which, of course, the word Adonai always refers to Christ. He says, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord," and now he uses Yahweh, "if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us, and where be all these miracles which our fathers did?" In verse 14, he says, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, that thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." And it's interesting, it says, he's talking to the angel. Then it says, "And the Lord, Yahweh, looked on him." And so the scripture itself identifies for us that this, the angel of the Lord here, is indeed God himself, manifesting himself as an angel, as the angel of the Lord, to bring a message to Gideon. And the story of Gideon, we must work our way through one day, because it's a wonderful story. Angel with a lowercase and without the word "the" is referring to one of these guys. Okay, you're with me so far? Nobody's lost yet? Good. Okay. Next, the heading says the revealed characteristics of angels. And there's a whole series of things there, and they are not eternal beings. They are created beings, the same as you are. Okay, they're created on a higher order than you are, but they are created beings, and that's made plain in the scriptures that are there for you to look at. They are personal beings. They have personality. Obviously, they're spirit beings. They don't marry. Now, in researching this, and I have to tell you that I understood it this way until I actually studied it more fully. You often hear, because of the statement that Christ made to the Sadducees, that the angels neither marry nor are given in marriage in heaven, that implies that the angels have no sexuality involved. But the fact of the matter is that they are always referred to with male pronouns. They're never referred to as non-gender pronouns. And the names given to them are all traditional male names. Now, the it's not a big deal, but as to whether there's any whether they are of the male gender or whether they are not is essentially irrelevant to us, because the point is that as we as human beings engage in marriage and all that marriage means, that is dissipated in heaven, because we become the bride of Christ, and there's no angelic involvement in marriage. So I guess Robin and I won't be married in heaven. We'll just be part of the body of Christ.
We will be married.
Yeah, to Christ. Amen. That's great. They are beings that are not touched by death. They are extraordinarily powerful creatures. The word that's used in relation to the power is the... and you'll recognise where it as a derivation straight away, is the Greek word dunamos, from which we get our word dynamite. Okay? You know what dynamite does, don't you? It goes boom. And that's the word in the Greek from which they get this, how powerful these creatures are. Now, I want to just tell you this: they are glorious beings. The terminology that's used, and I want to encourage you to do this between now and next week, I want to encourage you to read two chapters of Scripture. It's not a big ask. Two chapters of Scripture. One is Isaiah chapter 14, and the other is Ezekiel 28. 14, 28. You can remember that. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28. The whole message next week is going to be based around those two passages of Scripture. Not the entire chapters, but two sections of those passages of Scripture. When you read them, don't be dismayed if you read them and go, "Oh my God, what does this mean?" Just read them, and that will be a useful thing to do. In Isaiah 14, Satan, who is identified as Lucifer, the name Lucifer implies the most beautiful, most attractive, most stunning, astonishing angel that God made. He had it all, except obedience. He dropped the ball with that. You know, once again, you know, we think of angels and they're beautiful, and we think of demons as hideous, distorted, twisted, awful creatures. And if they were like that, you'd be repelled straight away. But that's not like that at all. They come and they are deceptive creatures. They're deceivers and they're liars, and they come and they woo people into doing things and behaving in ways that give them control over that person. The angelic host are beautiful creatures, stunningly beautiful creatures. And they are organised. They don't just... These guys have ranks and orders, and I want to just go through those ranks for you. First and foremost, there's a dude named Michael. He's known as the Archangel Michael, and most commentators believe that he was the angel that God appointed to take over Satan's role in heaven. When Lucifer became Satan when he fell. His name means "who is like God," and there's only I think one reference to this fella. No, I beg your pardon. There's three references to this fella in the New Testament, in the Bible in totality. The first one is in Daniel, and what's happening in Daniel is Daniel is asking God for information. And Gabriel, who is not an archangel, is the angel Gabriel, comes with the message to Daniel and can't get past the prince of Persia, who is the demon in charge of the area of Persia, who probably still is. And he can't get past for all of these days. And God sends Michael to do battle with this demon. And that allows Gabriel to get to Daniel, and he comes and he gives him the answer to his prayer. I want to say this to you, people, and I'll say it again before we're done, as we delve into this supernatural sort of study. Every time, anywhere, you take one look at Satan and his kingdom, take 10 long, loving looks at Christ, because Christ is the victor and Satan is the loser, but his power is still overwhelming. Not even Gabriel could handle him. Michael, the archangel. And we see in Jude chapter 9, I beg your pardon, in Jude verse 9, there's only one chapter in Jude. In Jude verse 9, it says that the archangel Michael disputed with Satan over the body of Moses. You remember Moses walked up the mountain, still had all of his faculties, and he was strong and healthy, and God put him to death for his disobedience in striking the rock. He didn't get to go into the promised land, but he got to look in. And then God put his body somewhere. And Satan wanted his body. What do you think he wanted his body for? Well, I don't know any better than you do, other than the fact that Satan probably wanted his body to give the Jews something to idolise and worship that would direct their attention away from God. That would be my guess at it, and there's probably some other commentators guessing at the same thing, but nobody really knows for sure. But that's another mention of Michael, the archangel. And the other mentions in Revelation 12:7. In 12:7, it says, Michael, the archangel, and his armies from heaven fought, and Satan and his armies also fought. So there's a massive conflict going on, and every time you see anything to do with Michael, that's what he's doing. He's a warrior. Now, Gabriel appears in the scriptural record just four times, twice in the book of Daniel, once in Zechariah, and he's the dude who appears to the Virgin Mary to tell her that the shadow of the Almighty will overshadow her and impregnate her, and she will be with child, and this child will be called the Son of the Highest. He's a messenger, okay, and a powerful messenger at that. Contrary to populist belief, and I had a bit of fun with this during the week, I kept saying to people, tell me the first thing that comes to your mind. Gabriel, the, and like five out of six people said, archangel. Simply not there. It's Gabriel was not an archangel, at least not according to the scriptural record. So if you can find a scriptural reference to Gabriel the archangel, I'd be really happy to look at it. There are then special categories of angels. The first one is the seraphim. Now, these guys are around the throne of God. They have six wings, and they are called burners. That's what they're called. That's what seraphim means. It means they are burning ones, and they fly about the throne of God, and they're pronouncing God's holiness. And Isaiah the prophet, in chapter 6 of Isaiah, when you have a look at the structure of the book, Isaiah's called and he walks around, woe unto you and woe unto you and woe unto you, and you've had it and you've had it and you've had it. And it says, and in the year that King Uzziah died, Uzziah was a good king. Uzziah was a godly man, and he protected the prophetic ministry of Isaiah. It says, and when in the year that he died would have been a great crisis for Isaiah. And he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And then he says that he sees the seraphim, and they're flying constantly around the throne of God, proclaiming God's holiness. Wow, what a sight. Guess what he said? Oh, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And one of these seraphim takes tongs and takes a coal from off the altar of heaven. What is fire a picture of in the Old Testament? God's judgment. And he flies and he touches Isaiah's lips with this red hot coal. And he says, you've been cleansed. And here we see the great statement. God says, who will go for us? And Isaiah said, me. Then when you come to read the rest of the book of Isaiah, you get right up into those chapters, beginning at chapter 40, and he says, comfort ye, my people Israel. And he's the most wonderful book. I spend time, multiple times every year, in the book of Isaiah. There is this inexhaustible supply of comfort and grace and mercy for the Christian. And all through there, so many prophecies in Isaiah that relate to Christ. But it came after he had this experience of the vision of the throne of God and the seraphim and the burning coal. It's wonderful, isn't it? I want to tell you a little quick story. There's a lady lost her husband in a plane crash. And Christmas came along, and she bought a little Bible for her daughter, a leather Bible, and she had her name gold-leafed onto the Bible. Nice Christmas present. And she worked in what was then a typing pool. So there's 15 girls there all typing up documents. And the boss was a lecherous moron who had made it his goal to sleep with every one of these girls. And, of course, he met a crunch when he came to this Christian lady. She wanted nothing to do with him. And he comes in, and they're all got their Chrissy presents, and he comes in and says, "Oh, what have we got here? Oh, look at this see-through nighty. Oh, wow, I can't wait to take you out." All this stuff, and he's carrying on. And he gets down to where she is and says, "Oh, what have we got here? Oh, the good book, is it? Well, well, well." And he's going to humiliate this lady. "Well, let me see. What shall my text be for Christmas?" And he flops open the Bible. It happens to flop open at Isaiah 6, and he starts reading, "Woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips." And right about now, God has just gone bang right across the back of his ears, and all these women started laughing. And he slammed it shut and said, "Get back to work." That lady sort of sat there and said, "Oh, thank you, Jesus." And my understanding from the story is he never went near her again, which is a wonderful thing. Now let's talk about the cherubim. When you in the Old Testament, you know, when they had the Ark of the Covenant, and they had the angels with their overarching wings over the top, protecting the word of God that was sitting there, they were cherubim. This category of angels are the armies of heaven. These are the warriors of heaven. These are the guys that Elisha's servant saw sitting all around in the mountains of Judea when the Syrian army came in. And just one of them took care of 185,000 of those guys. They are powerful creatures beyond our conception, beyond our comprehension, and innumerable in number. They're certainly, as I said, they're not fat babies with a meaningless little bow and arrow. If you like, when you've got nothing else to do on a rainy Sunday afternoon, get your Bible and read Ezekiel chapter 1. You'll need to read it a few times. He has a pretty wild vision of this chariot, this fiery chariot coming at him, and the creatures that he sees in this fiery chariot are cherubim. This is what they are, and they're warriors. There's more there for you to read and to study and to look at. The word teraphim you may see on occasions, T-E-R-A-P-H-I-M, the word teraphim has nothing to do with angels at all. The word teraphim refers to man-made little images. It has to do with idolatry and nothing at all to do with angels. So let's try and just sort of get a little bit of a wrap it up here. The angels themselves are spirit beings who have the capacity to reveal themselves in different forms, even in the form of a man, to you. And we're told in the scriptures that many men have entertained angels unawares. They don't draw attention to themselves. They are ministering spirits sent to look after you. That's awesome. Ministering spirits sent to take care of you. I guarantee you that this side of glory, we will never have the faintest idea of the things that angels applied to us personally. We'll never have the faintest idea what they did and how they protected us. there's a missionary who was here in Australia. He was also in Jamaica, and he had five kids. And their youngest child was sitting in the back of a Volkswagen combi van. The old Volkswagen combi vans, the very back was kind of high, and this thing sprang out like this. And they're heading up the highway in America, heading up one of the big freeways in America. A lot of traffic, and they hit something in the road which jarred the car, and up went the back of this thing, and the kid disappeared out the back. Now, coming right up behind them was a dirty big, 18-wheeler truck. And they thought, ouch, this is not going to be nice. They pulled their car out of the way, the truck went flying by, and with just their hearts pumping, they started walking back down the road. And he was their son, sitting 15, 20 metres back from the road in the grass, just playing with something. Now, he's too young to have memory of whatever, but, when you fall out the back of a car and 15 metres behind you is a massive, great truck, you generally don't pick yourself up and walk out of the way. Here is a situation, evangelic involvement. Nobody saw anything. They don't seek any glory for themselves. They only want glory from God. God called that fella. God gave that fella a beautiful voice, and he called that fella to be a preacher. And that guy is now proclaiming the grace of God in the southern states of America. There's a whole bunch of things there which I won't run through. The ministry to Christ. Their activities involve ministry to Christ and all of the things that they are involved in. The very first one, of course, is one of the only ones that the world knows anything about, and that is his ministry to Christ at the announcement of his incarnation. And you got to get a picture here now. You see these dudes here? It's a great picture. These shepherds are sitting out in the Judean fields at night, and the sheep are all calmed down, and they're just having a little bit of a chat, in Hebrew to one another. And all of a sudden, just as quick as that, they're surrounded by them. It says they were so afraid they couldn't speak. Yeah, that'd be me. No, I don't like spooky stuff. And that would have spooked me if I'd have been sitting in that Judean field and I saw that. And that's about the only one the world knows anything about. But there's a whole bunch of things where angels ministered to Christ, and I've given you all of those with references for you to go and to study. And lastly, and most importantly, is a ministry to believers. As I said in Hebrews 1:14, the Bible says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent to minister, listen, to the heirs of salvation, to those who have inherited salvation? They have been sent to minister to you." Think with me for a moment. Think with me for a moment about what God... This overwhelmed me when I thought about it during the week, but... Think with me for a moment about what God has provided you with. He's provided you with a Saviour who sacrificed his body and his blood and paid the price for you to go to heaven. He's provided you with security. He's provided you with the Holy Spirit, the Parakletos of God, the one, the comforter, the one who walks alongside and brings you encouragement and helps you to understand the scriptures and helps you to be conscious of the presence of God. And he's covered your back with one of these powerful angels. There's nothing more he could do for you. And he ushers you through life, hovering over you with all this protection and with all of this comfort. That's what he's done for us. There's a missionary that I met in the United States. I was in college with his son, with his a nephew, and a Spanish guy. And he lived in an African village, outside an African village. One day there was a knock on his door. He went out and the local witch doctor was there. And the witch doctor said, "Where do the soldiers live during the day?" He said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Where are they during the day?" He said, "We've come, me and several others, have come every night now for weeks. Every night. We're right there at the edge of that clearing, waiting for dark, and we came to murder you. And every night, right about the time we were about to make our move, up over onto the top of the roof came these huge white soldiers holding swords that were flaming fire, the most frightening thing that you could imagine. Where are they during the day?" Guy was like, "Wow, that is such a biblical picture of what the cherubim do." And he was able to explain to this fella, and ultimately this witch doctor surrendered his life to Jesus Christ as a result of this activity. Friends, in the unseen world, God has provided for you in a way that you just can't imagine. I want to really encourage you and urge you to take the 5 pages, stick it in your blue book, get your Bible out, work your way through it, and get a really thorough understanding of this topic of God's secret agents.